Good morning, everybody. I am happy to be here. I hope you're happy to be here. And if you want a Bible, there are Bibles in the back on the back table. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started. So when I was in university, I did a lot of things. One of the things that I learned to do when I was in university is I learned to fly an airplane. And people often ask me about that, you know, is it hard and that sort of thing. And flying an airplane, of course, is not hard. All you're doing is steering. And the main thing you want to do when you are steering the airplane through the air is you want it to not touch the ground. There's only one time when you do want the airplane to touch the ground, and that's when you're landing. And now landing is tricky. That's the hard part. Flying, easy, landing, hard. So you are coming through the air, you are lined up with the runway, it looks like a straight line to you, and then you're coming down and you're above the runway, you're very close to the ground, and then this is the tricky part. Don't look at the ground. Because if you look at the ground, you will fly right into it. So what you have to do is you have to look ahead. You have to look down at the end of the runway. We say look at the tree line because usually, well, at least where I learned to fly, there's trees everywhere. And so at the end of the runway, you can't see the end of the runway, but you can see the trees at the end of the runway. And that's where you focus, and you keep your focus straight ahead on the trees, and then you just land. And the airplane touches down, and it's nice and smooth, and everybody's happy. But if you look at the ground, the very thing you are trying not to strike at a high rate of speed, you will hit it. And then you're not happy, the airplane owner is not happy, and if there's anybody on board, they're not happy. So I have a video, and we're going to see if this works, and we're going to see if this guy is doing it right or not. There's no sound, so we'll just watch. I sent this to my brother, and he asked me who Eurowings was and if there's a way that he could be sure not to fly with them. I don't know who they are. I don't know what happened here. But we can be sure that the pilot, he didn't do it right. We know that for sure. So my question is, do you sometimes feel that when you're living your life as a Christian, do you sometimes feel like you're getting things the wrong way around? So, do you think sometimes, do you feel like I do? Do you sometimes feel like you are spending all of your time trying to avoid sin? Or do you feel frustrated because, oh, I'm a Christian, and I love the Lord, and I want to follow the Lord, and I feel like I am, but I'm feeling like I'm always full of envy, or I'm having fits of anger. I'm not patient. I feel like maybe I'm causing divisions with people around me. So there's a problem that we all have as Christians, similar to trying to land a plane, is that when your focus is in the wrong place, when you're looking at the wrong thing, when you're looking at the thing that you're trying to avoid, you fly right into it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So we're going to look in the book of Galatians, and that's where we're going to spend pretty much all of our time. I'll mention a few other things. You don't have to flip there. But we're going to look in Galatians and then do a little bit of flipping in there. So there was a problem. There was a problem in the Galatian church. And that's why Paul wrote a letter. We know there's a problem because in the very beginning of the letter, Paul says that there's a problem. Or he says in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. And so what's going on is that there is there's a group of believers in Galatia, which is a region. Galatia is a region. And Paul has been through there with his co-worker Barnabas, and they planted some churches. And so there are these little churches spread around Galatia. And then these other people came that were claiming to be Christians, and they came to these churches, and they started to teach additional teachings beyond what Paul taught, which that part's fine, but what they were telling these believers in these churches is that in order to properly be a Christian, you must also become Jewish. And so they are taking the gospel that Paul had originally preached, and they're adding these works to it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about circumcision, and the reason that we're going to talk about that is because circumcision is the outward sign that you belong to, that you're Jewish. So these people, these Judaizers, have come into Galatia and are teaching that you must become Jewish in order to be a proper Christian. And so that's represented in the letter by the word circumcision. So when you hear that, you can think, that's becoming Jewish. So, I'm telling you a story about Paul telling a story. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 2, verse 11, but this is Paul telling the Galatian church a story about something that happened in Antioch, which is another city in a different place, something that happened before, and he's telling them this story because it applies to what's going on in Galatia right now. So Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, in this story that that Paul is telling the Galatians, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of characters. There's five characters in this story. There's Peter, Paul, certain men. These are the Judaizers. There are the Gentiles, and then there are the rest of the Jews and Barnabas. And what happened is that Peter had came to Antioch to visit, and he was just being normal. Everything was normal. He was the Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers were all fellowshipping together like normal. And then when these certain men came in, for whatever reason, Peter withdraws from the Gentiles, because now there's these guys over here that are the Jewish Christians that are promoting that in order to be a Christian, you must be Jewish. They have showed up in Antioch, and now Peter is afraid of them. We don't know if it's that they said something to him specifically. We don't know if he was afraid. Okay, so some background, if you may or may not remember, but Paul is the missionary to the Gentiles. Peter is the missionary to the Jews. So maybe Peter is afraid that if he is seen having fellowship with Gentiles, then that will affect his ministry to the Jews. Because in Jewish law, Gentiles are unclean. And so you cannot associate with them if you're a Jew, because then you will become unclean, and then you'll be excluded from society and from temple worship. And so maybe something like that is going on in Peter's mind. We don't know exactly why he was afraid of the circumcision party, as they're called, but he made the wrong choice, and he withdrew from having table fellowship with the Gentiles, not because he thought that was right, but because he was afraid. And not only that, not only did he do that himself, but he influenced the people around him. And so the other Jewish Christians that were in the church followed him, including Barnabas, who is one of the people that would really know better because he's been traveling with Paul and planting churches and preaching the gospel. And so he really should have known better. What Paul says is, he says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he confronts Peter. And he's not accusing Peter of heresy, he's accusing Peter of hypocrisy. Because Peter believes one thing, but he's not behaving in accordance with his beliefs. He's acting a different way. He's acting out of accordance with what he believes, and it's not in step with the gospel. And so Paul confronts Peter in front of everyone and asks him, how is it that you don't follow the law, yet you're expecting these Gentiles to follow the law? And you say, you might ask, I didn't see Peter say that. But by the fact that Peter has withdrawn, the fact of his separation from the Gentiles, he is betraying his view that Gentile Christians are second-class citizens in the kingdom. And his hypocrisy is that he knows better, but he's behaving this way anyway. So the question is, why is Paul telling this story about something that happened in Antioch? Why is he telling this story to the Galatian believers? And like I said at the beginning, the reason he's telling this is because he believes that this story applies to what's going on in Galatia. Because in Galatia, we have the same situation where these Judaizers have come in and they're trying to tell the Gentile Christians, you must become Jewish in order to properly be a Christian. And so Paul tells this story, and then he confronts the Galatian believers themselves. Excuse me. And he says in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so when we become Christians, when we convert and place our faith in Jesus, what happens is that we begin this this sanctification process where we are going through life and we are following the Lord, and he is working in our hearts and he's changing us to make us more like him. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Paul is saying, you started out by placing your faith in Jesus, but now are you going to achieve sanctification by your hard work? That doesn't make sense. Because... And this is what he says, and this is something he's going to go on to elaborate on in the end of the letter. He says that if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And here, righteousness doesn't mean justification. Justification is when God makes you right, and he makes you aligned with himself. But righteousness here, what Paul means is living righteously. And so he's saying, if the ability to live righteously were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so what's going on here is the people, the Judaizers, have fooled the Galatians into believing that they must work, that they must do things in order to achieve proper salvation and full sanctification. And the reason that Paul has to write this letter in the first place is because, for some reason, the message of the Judaizers has it's struck a chord in Galatia. There is some kind of need. There's some kind of felt need that these Christians have, that and they feel that this teaching is fulfilling that need. And so it could be that if they formerly participated in pagan worship, well, now they're Christians, and so they're excluded from that community. They are no longer part of the old community that they belong to, but they're not Jewish either. And so maybe they feel like they don't belong anywhere because they don't feel like they belong with the Jews. They don't feel like they belong with their old pagan religious community that they previously belonged to, and so they want to belong somewhere. And so they're like, well, okay, this makes sense to me, but Paul says no. There are no second-class citizens. There are no first-class citizens. Every Christian is an equal member of the kingdom. And so, he condemns the Galatian believers for turning away from grace. And he says further on in chapter 3, at verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So right there in the middle, in verse 11, Paul says, "The righteous shall live by faith," and that's actually a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. And so this is something that's not even that new. The idea of living by faith is an Old Testament concept that was prophesied so that we would have something to look forward to, a time when we're not under the burden of the law. So when we become Christians, we have a new life in Christ. And Paul says this back in 2:20, in verse 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the body that I inhabit on earth right now, the life that I live in this body, I live by faith." By faith in God. And so, when we become Christians, we have new life in Christ. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And so, we're going to skip chapter 4 and go to 5. What Paul is telling the Galatian believers here is in chapter 5, verse 1. And he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Jesus, and we sang about this morning, but Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free from sin. Jesus has set us free from the burden of having to work to achieve our salvation. To go back to that, he says here just a few verses later, in verse 3, in verse 4, that you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And this doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. what Paul is talking about is that there's two roads, and so you're walking down the road of grace, and then you move over here, and now you're on the road of works. And so what Paul is saying is this right here, when you walked off this path, this is where you messed up. Because you were going this way, you were doing the right thing. You were following God. Yes, you were following God. You had placed your faith in Jesus. Now you're placing, essentially you're placing your faith in yourself and your own ability to do works to achieve salvation, to achieve favor with God. So why do we talk about this today? Because here in this church, I don't believe there are any people that have come in and have told us that we need to convert to Judaism or become Jewish in order to be properly Christians. Now, there is a movement. We can talk about that another time. There is a movement among Christians that I guess have not read Galatians to abide by the Old Testament laws, but that's not what is happening here in our church. So why are we talking about this? What is the application of this today? What does this mean to us? So I think back to the beginning, you're talking about landing the plane. Oftentimes I feel in my own life like I'm just bouncing down the runway like that guy in the video. Because I have things in my life. I have bitterness, envy, anger, sensuality, these things that draw me. And instead of trusting, putting my faith, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Instead of doing that, I'm focusing on these things and I'm trying so hard, don't be envious. And I keep thinking, don't be envious or don't be divisive or whatever it is. And we each have our own thing that hopefully we're all thinking of right now. We each have our own thing that we struggle with. And when we focus on that, we fly right into it. So what do we do instead? How do we overcome that? So I talked about sanctification a second ago. Sanctification transforms us. It's something the Spirit does inside of us that transforms us into who God has for us to be. Now, at the end of time, after we're dead, we're all going to go and we're all going to stand before Jesus, or before God, at the throne of judgment. And as Christians, we have hope. We have hope because Jesus gives us hope for the last day because Jesus has covered our sin. That is our hope before God. We will be transformed by Jesus also, but our hope in the last day does not come from our transformation, and it does not come from the things that we've done. It comes from Jesus. So when my hope rests on my transformation, I am looking to myself for my own righteousness and salvation. But when my hope rests in Jesus, that is when you are transformed, or when I am transformed. So when you are, you know, you're in your plane, you're coming in, and you have this thing over here that's distracting you, where do you look? Do you place your faith in Jesus to deliver you? Or do you look at the ground and then fly right into it? In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And this isn't a unique concept. More famously, I think Paul says in Romans that I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. And so we have this battle within ourselves because we live in this world of, and actually Bobby talked about this morning, I think, that the world of already and not yet. So when we become Christians, when we are converted, we are already made holy and fully sanctified in relation to our sin before God. But we're also still living in this world, in this present evil age, is what Paul calls it at the beginning of this book. And we still have these struggles. So on the one hand, we're fully sanctified, but on the other hand, we won't be fully sanctified until the end. And so we have this fight, and here the flesh is like the human, the sinful human nature that we wrestle with, and we have this struggle between trusting the Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting Jesus, and doing what we want. And so we come to this passage about the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. And this is a list. This is a list of vices, and that Paul gives a list of vices, and he gives a list of virtues. And very often we get this wrong, I think, because we look at this list of vices and we say, don't do those things. And then we look at the list of virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which I had to write out because I can't say it out loud without singing the song. But we have this list of things that, and we're like, oh, I should be peaceful. I should be patient. I should be gentle. And we think that we're going to, with our own willpower, we're going to, you know, stand firm, and we're going to, you know, well up within ourselves, a pool of patience, and that we can, like, take some patience out when we need it, and then we can use it over here. But that's not what this list is. This is the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, or you could even say the fruit of the flesh. Jason always says, and it's a nice little rhyme, he always talks about the fruit comes from the root. So it's really easy to remember because fruit and root rhyme. But, we have this idea in Scripture, fairly common, about looking at a fruit tree and looking at the fruit of someone's life. So at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." So, out of the abundance of our heart comes the fruit of our actions, our thoughts, the way that we live. So, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this isn't a list of things to do and not do. This is a list of things that are fruit. You know, an apple tree is an apple tree because you find apples on it, right? Okay, so if you go out to your tree and you find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control on it, you know where your heart is rooted. If you go out to your tree and you find impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, you know where your heart is rooted. And so this is an indication, not something that you work to produce. This is an indication of where your heart is. So the question is, how do you avoid striking the ground when you're landing your heart plane, I guess? You look to Christ. You look to Christ. You walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Nothing about working really hard to do it. Nothing about working really hard to not do these things. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that we can just go do whatever we want because it's all good because, you know, Jesus paid for our sins, so none of it really matters. Yes, Jesus paid for our sins. Yes, we will continue to sin. Yes, those things will be forgiven. Paul isn't talking about, Paul isn't talking about that he's against morality or, living a moral life. He's against living a moral life in order to please God, to earn salvation, to earn reconciliation with him. Paul is saying that morality and living a moral life is a good thing, but it comes out of having a relationship with Jesus and placing your faith in him and walking in the Spirit. So, life under the law is subject to the desires of the flesh. Again, we're not under the law, and nobody is here telling you to be under the law, I don't think. But we make our own laws, don't we? And we have our own lists in our head of things. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And that's fine. And it's good. You know, sometimes we talk about guardrails because you can set yourself up. You can set yourself up for success or failure. And so when you're driving down the road, there's a guardrail that, keeps you from driving off the edge. And, that's a good thing. and a guardrail, though, you don't live your life like driving up against the guardrail. It's there to remind you. And it's there to help you stay on the road. And if you get a little bit, off course, you run into it. But if the guardrail's here and you drive straight into it, you're going through and you're going down the hill. So we can put guardrails in our life to help us, to set us up for failure. So just like if you're trying to quit smoking, you might not go into a bar. Not because you have to smoke in a bar, but because maybe for you, when people are drinking, you want to smoke. If you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you're not married, and you want to stop doing that, a guardrail would be don't stay out late at night. Go home. Go home at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whatever it is, and that's fine. You can set yourself up for success, but that's not the point. The point isn't the little things that we do, the little rules that we make. The point is to walk by the Spirit. And Paul says that if we walk by the Spirit, that we should keep in step with the Spirit. And so I was thinking we might do a little demonstration of this. And so David has agreed that he's going to come up and help me do something a little silly. He doesn't know what we're going to do. He just volunteered. Keeping in step, of course, makes me think of marching because I was in the marching band. So I'm going to look over there, and David is the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to try to keep in step with him without looking at him. So David's going to march in place, and then I'm going to march in place next to him, and then you're going to tell me how good I did. So go ahead and you can start marching. And then I'm going to start marching. And I'm not looking at him. So am I keeping in step? Probably not. Okay. But now you keep marching. Look at that. Now we're in step. Because I am looking at the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Do you all want to try this together? Do you all want to try this together? Yeah? Okay. Stand up. Everybody stand up. And then I want you to swing your arms too. Okay, so say what?
Do I have to?
That'd be nice. Okay, so David is going to march, and we're all going to watch David, and we're all going to keep in step with David. Go for it. See, look at that. I didn't even have to tell you to swing your arms, but, okay, we can stop now. Thank you. You can, and you can be done now too. Thank you. I didn't have to tell you to swing your arms. You saw him doing it. because you're watching him to keep in step, but you started swinging your arms. And that is what it is like to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's you walk with God, you walk with the Lord, you look, you. What Paul said in 2:20 is the life that you live now in this body, you live by faith in Jesus. You're looking to Jesus. And you are looking to him, and because you are looking to him, you become more like him. So we were looking to David to keep in step. We all started swinging our arms because we are becoming more like him. It is a byproduct of following Christ. So I'm going to read my statement one more time. So I have a little statement that I wrote and bolded and highlighted and circled it, but it isn't my own transformation that gives me hope for the last day, but it is Jesus that gives me hope for the last day and causes my transformation. When my hope rests in Christ, that is when I am transformed. So we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. You know, Dara read for us from Jeremiah 31. So that was something that I taught a few weeks back in the 10 to 10. I thought it was really interesting. And Paul says that it's not circumcision neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter, but a new creation, because it's the condition of your heart that matters. It's not the things that you do. And so we looked back into Jeremiah, and you don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah condemns Israel. He says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart." And he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And if you were in the class, you'll remember. If you weren't in the class, I'll tell you right now. In Jeremiah, The problem is not the law, and the things you do. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the people, was their heart. Their heart was sick. Sin is written on your heart, on the tablet of your heart with a pen of iron. You can't do anything other than that without Christ. "But the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. For I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And this is the gospel. The gospel is that God gives us a new heart. So when Paul says to not submit again to the yoke of slavery, what he's talking about is going back to the law, putting yourself under these things that you have to do where you have to perform. But you don't have to perform. You can be free from that. I can be free from that. And I go back. I always go back. I go back, I think in Proverbs, you know, like a dog returning to his vomit, I return to the old way. I want to return to the old way. And why? Because we like to do things. We like to feel like we're contributing, but we can't. We can't contribute, but we can follow Jesus. And so I want you to think about your own life and where are you? Like, which way are you living? And some of you, there's, I don't know, three types of people, probably, I'd say. There are Christians, believers, who are walking with the Lord. There are believers who are not walking with the Lord, trying to live on their own. And there are people that don't know the Lord. And if you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord and you are keeping in step with the Spirit, good job. Keep it up. Continue to chase after Jesus. Continue to walk in the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit, and you'll be good. But if you're like me, where I've been so many times, and you're trying to follow a set of rules, and you feel like you're constantly trying to please God, give it up. Put your faith in Jesus. Because that's how you became saved, and that's how you should live. If you're not a Christian, now is as good a time as any. And there's not a special prayer or anything like that you have to do, but you might consider, if you're trying to live a moral life without Christ, that might be frustrating to you because you keep falling back into the things. You keep doing the things, the very things you're trying to avoid. So put your faith in Christ. And actually, I was going to do the thing with David at the end because I thought that was fun and it'd be a fun way to end, but we did it in the middle. So think about that and think about keeping in step with the Spirit, and I will go ahead and pray. God, thank you. Thank you for paying for our sins, for sending Jesus to die for us. God, I ask that you would, those of us that are believers, God, remind us of the truth of the gospel, remind us of how we became saved, that it was through faith and not by works. God, remind us that we have new hearts, and to look to you, Lord. Teach us to walk in your ways. Teach us to walk in your ways, and our hearts, Lord, are divided. And unite our hearts, Lord, so that we might know you and fear you. For the people here, Lord, that don't know you, I ask that you would work in their minds and in their hearts. That you would convict them of their need for you. That they would come to know you, that they would place their faith in you, and they would be restored in their relationship with you. And for those of us, Lord, that do know you, I ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and to draw us to you. Teach us to love you and to worship you and to know you. All these things I pray in your name. Amen.